We are anticipating being at the Lord's table together. I did not have this sermon written and fully developed in time to get the sermon title in the bulletin. The sermon title is Salvation Demands a Song. Salvation Demands a Song. We will wind up in Psalm 118. Before we get there, I want to help you to see why it is that I would be preaching a Lord's Supper service from Psalm 118. It doesn't seem like that corresponds. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, the Bible introduces us to the Lord's Supper. The Bible says, "And as they were eating," that would be Jesus and his disciples, "and they were eating the Passover meal, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup, a cup of wine, and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant,'" that is, that establishes a new covenant, "'which is shed for many for the remission or the forgiveness of sins.'" The New Living Translation says, "For this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many." Verse 29, "But I say to you, mark my words, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new," that is, in a new way, "with you in my Father's kingdom." And then verse 30 says, "And when they had sung a hymn," or after singing psalms, "they went out to the Mount of Olives." I am told by scholars who have studied that at some point in the celebration of Passover, that the Jews sing the Hallel songs, that is Psalm 113 through Psalm 118 in connection with Passover. And so there is some possibility that Jesus and the disciples were singing these very hymns in the connection with their Passover observance. We have already walked through Psalm 113 to Psalm 117. We are on the final message in connection with this series of messages related to the Lord's Supper. So we're looking at Psalm 118, particularly in reference to Passover and the Lord's Supper. Here's how Psalm 118 reads. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy, his steadfast love, his faithful love endures forever. Let Israel now say," or repeat, "his mercy, his steadfast love, his faithful love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say," that would be priests, Aaron's descendants, the priests, "let them repeat, his mercy, his steadfast love, his faithful love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say," let them repeat, "his mercy endures forever. His steadfast love endures forever. His faithful love endures forever." If you were celebrating Passover and you said the words, "his mercy endures forever," wouldn't you be thinking about Passover? Wouldn't you be thinking about the liberation from Egypt? Wouldn't you be thinking about captivity, subjugation, and then liberation? Sure you would. And it would be an indication of the Lord's great kindness, because you didn't win a superior military victory over Egypt. That's not how you escaped captivity. It's not how you escaped bondage. The way that you escaped captivity and bondage was that God, frankly, the angel of the Lord, the death angel, wreaked havoc on all the land of Egypt, such that those who had been the perpetrators, frankly, became victims. And they said, we don't want any more of what your God wants to dish out. So please get out of here and take him with you. Well, what about us? Thinking about the Lord's Supper. If we say his mercy endures forever, if we reflect on that, what are we thinking about? What would we be thinking about? We're thinking about the celebration of the forgiveness of sin, aren't we? We're thinking about the Jesus who paid the penalty for our sin on the cross. We're thinking about the marvel that is God's forgiveness of my sin, God's forgiveness of your sin. Listen to these Old Testament scriptures describe and anticipate the forgiveness of God that is going to come ultimately when the Messiah arrives. Listen to this. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. God says in Jeremiah, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Wow. The Lord does something with my sin I can't do. I wish I could. I wish I could forget my own sin. If you have real grief over your sin, like you really don't like it, it's just hard for me to imagine a more beautiful thought than the Lord saying, I don't remember it. I don't remember it. Listen to what the psalm said four times. His mercy endures forever. All right. We like Indiana English, don't we? So every time that I remember my sin, God is still not remembering my sin. I hope that you have had the relief of forgiveness. I would wish that on you. I will say you don't experience the relief of forgiveness until you trust God with the truthfulness about your sin. As long as you try to play a game of hide and seek with God about your sin, you lose. But as soon as you stop playing a game of hide and seek with your sin, with God, and you just tell him exactly what it is and what you've done and how guilty you are really, really close to experiencing the relief of forgiveness. And once you experience it, you will not persist in playing the hide and seek game anymore. it will feel childish and stupid, and frankly, you will find it insulting to do to God. His mercy endures forever. Verse number 5. I called on, I prayed to the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad, a spacious place. That is, He set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man, what can mere people do to me? So, pastor preaching one time, and he said, what could people do to Lazarus after he died and Jesus brought him up out of the grave? How do you threaten a man that's been dead and has come back? Like, we're going to kill you? Well, it's already happened once. Good luck with that. Lasted a full 4 days, and here I am again. Better come up with a better plan than that. Jesus himself said we shouldn't fear people who can only hurt the body but can't touch the soul. He said you really ought to fear God because not only can he destroy the body, but he can destroy the soul in hell. Jesus' words, not mine. Verse 7. The Lord is for me among those who help me. That is, He is my helper. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. The ESV says, the Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. Verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. The ESV says, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man or people. Verse 9, it is better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in princes or nobles. This brings us to the question that the Passover celebrants would have understood well, and that is, who's the author of our salvation? Yes. And they understood that well. Because when they looked back on the story and when they reenacted the story, were they military victory champions? Is that what happened? Did they whip the Egyptians and secure their own liberty? No, that's not the story at all. It is that they ate a lamb roasted over a fire at night with blood on the doorposts and the lintel of their houses, that a death angel came and he did all the work. They didn't do anything. Not to secure the victory. In fact, the only reason that the death angel didn't visit their house was the blood of the Passover lamb. Frankly, the lamb did more than they did. So in Passover, when we ask the question, who saves, who's the author of salvation, all of the Jewish people would have said, well, the Lord saves. The Lord saves. Okay, well, Lord's Supper officiants, celebrants. Who saves? Who's the author of our salvation? Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2 says, we should look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Who's the author of your salvation? If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, it is Jesus. You're not confused about that. You don't think that you've saved yourself. In fact, if I ask you how it is that you're saved and you start talking too much about you, I'm going to be worried. Sometimes people will say things like, well, I repented. Well, you didn't repent until Jesus convicted you. Well, I walked the aisle. Well, you didn't walk the aisle until Jesus gave you the invitation. Well, I was baptized. Well, not until Jesus offered you the ceremony of baptism. Well, I joined the church. Not till Jesus created the church. You see how this goes. The person who is trying to brag about their salvation like it's the result of their activity has misunderstood it entirely. I've used this illustration before, but I can't think of a better one. I'm a great swimmer, even now. I probably don't have the endurance I once had, but I'm a very good swimmer. And so if we happened to be at a pool party or something and one of the deacons had a little repressed anger and he pushed me in, we won't call any names because I hope they don't have any repressed anger. But if they did and they pushed me in, we're going to get that preacher for, you know, he preached too long about tithing or something. And I'm not going to come up out of the water begging for somebody's rescue. I'm just going to swim to the edge of whatever it is and get out. But on the other hand, if I happen to be in the Gulf of Mexico and I'm on a cruise ship, I don't know, maybe we've all, there's some Southern Gospel cruise and we're all on it together or something, a bunch of artists, and I'm watching the dolphins and leaning over and the edge of the ship so I can see them, and I lean too far over and I fall out. When I hit that water, rest assured, I'm going to come up yelling and screaming for help. Because my whatever swimming ability I have is not going to be suitable in the Gulf of Mexico to secure my own rescue. And frankly, when one of you witnesses that I have fallen overboard and goes about the task of getting a lifeboat and getting to me and rescuing me and bringing me back to the ship, I'm not going to get to the edge of the, or back onto the ship, and I'm not going to say, man, didn't I do a great job hanging on to that life preserver that you threw to me? Did you see how tight my grip was on that? Aren't I something? That the whole thing sounds ridiculous. Instead, what I'm going to do is grab a hold of the person who saw that I was in trouble and secured my rescue, and I'm going to thank them repeatedly over and over and over again. And that is what people who are truly saved do when they talk about salvation. They keep insisting that Jesus is just something else. He's just amazing. They, in fact, whatever they did related to the salvation, it almost blends into nothing. Because they keep talking about how Jesus left heaven, how he never sinned, how he died on the cross to pay the penalty for their sin, how he was buried, and how he rose from the dead, and how he defeated sin, death, hell, and the devil, and how he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he ever lives to plead and intercede for me. That Jesus, he's just something amazing. That's what people who are saved sound like. Who's the author of salvation? God's people always know. And it isn't me, and it isn't you. Just to be blunt this morning, if you can save yourself, I am wrong, and so is the Bible. If you can save yourself, then everything I think is about the whole universe is wrong. It's wrong. And the Bible should be rejected out of hand, because if it says anything, the whole Bible says you cannot save yourself. If you want to have peace with God, you're in desperate need of a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. Verse number 10. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, in the name of Yahweh, I will destroy them. I will cut them off. Though hostile nations surrounded me, the New Living Translation says, I destroyed them all with the authority of the Lord. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord Yahweh, I will destroy them. I will cut them off. Yes, they surrounded and attacked me, but I destroyed them all with the authority of the Lord, the New Living Translation says. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched. They went out. They were extinguished like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord Yahweh, I will destroy them. I will cut them off. The New Living Translation says, they swarmed around me like bees. They blazed against me like a crackling fire, but I destroyed them all with the authority of the Lord. You pushed me violently that I might fall, to make me fall, but the Lord helped me. The New Living Translation says, my enemies did their best to kill me, but the Lord restored me. He rescued me. In Passover, the ceremony, it isn't difficult to figure out who the enemy of God's people were. It was the Pharaoh. It was the Egyptians. They were the taskmasters. They were brutal. They were abusive. They were mean-spirited. Egypt was the obvious enemy of God's people. Well, what about the Lord's Supper? Who's the enemy of God's people now? Here's what Jesus said to some of his opponents. He said, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do the father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. And does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, one of the things that scares me about the modern age, particularly about the way that some of the political conversations are being handled now, is that people talk about murder like murder is something innocuous. They threaten that they're going to kill people, or they take joy when somebody dies. Look, can I be blunt? All of that is wicked. It's wicked. When you are happy and gleeful about murdering people, you have left the whole territory of the promised land. You are on a slide into the abyss of hell. And frankly, those of us who are believers, if we have any influence over people and we see them venturing down that trail, we need to graciously and kindly but directly let them know, look, Jesus was pretty clear about this desire for murder, this glee about murder. He said that was an indication that you were a child of the devil. I'm not going to chase this down this morning, but I will just tell you that some pretty astute people have made some observations that frightened me to death. And you may have seen this, and that's fine if you have, but there are some who have called abortion the sacrament of those who would not be God's people. Interestingly enough, the language that is used in defense of abortion, what is it? This is my body. It's a pretty strange and frightening parallel. What did Jesus say in the sacrament that we are studying this morning? Now, I understand that word can be used wrongly, and I'm using it broadly this morning to speak of it as a means of grace, and it most certainly is. I want you to listen. Listen to Jesus. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. We have an enemy. Jesus made that clear. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 8, the Bible says, he who makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. We do have an enemy. But if we're Christians, we also have a champion. Verse 14, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He has given me victory. This should sound really familiar because we just had a sermon about Jesus and Nike, didn't we? And I told you that Nike is the Greek root for the word victory. That's where it comes from. It would be the reason that you would name an apparel company Nike. It's like calling yourself Victory. It's a great name. Why wouldn't you name yourself that? But we remember that our Nike comes from Jesus. Verse 15, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. That is, the glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The New Living Translation says, songs of joy and victory are sung in the camp of the godly. The strong right arm of the Lord has done glorious things. Verse 16, the right hand of the Lord is exalted. It's raised. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The New Living Translation again says, the strong right arm of the Lord is raised in triumph. The strong right arm of the Lord has done glorious things. I shall not die, but live and declare, recount, proclaim the works and the deeds of the Lord. The New Living Translation says, I will not die. Instead, I will live to tell what the Lord has done. Salvation creates worshipers. Saved people worship their Savior. In Passover, even the ceremony itself is a worshipful obedience. You slaughter the lamb, you roast the lamb, you prepare it a certain way, you put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, you stay inside overnight, you don't wander around. There's a certain environment that's created in obedience, worship. Similarly, we will engage in the Lord's Supper. All of this reminds me of a chapter in the book of Revelation. I'm not going to comment much on it. I just want to read it. And if you will, let your holy imagination see the scene. Here's what John says. He says, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel, a mighty angel, proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to open the scroll and to open its seals. You were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard replying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Salvation creates worshipers. Saved people worship the Savior. Verse 18, "The Lord chastened me severely. He has not given me over to death. He did not let me die." The psalmist says, slavery in Egypt preceded the liberation that resulted from the Passover. Well, even today, I'm sorry, God's people were tried by life at God's direction. Human life today is life in a fallen world full of all kinds of trials and tests that come with it. God's people are tried still by life at God's direction. I want to tell you the truth this morning. God's salvation does lead to eternal life, and it's better than anything you can imagine. But the road to God's salvation is not named Easy Street. If you think that you're going to follow Jesus and everything's going to be rosy after that, I will assure you, you have been misled. In fact, you're going to acquire some new enemies and some new critics and some new opponents, some naysayers. And some of them may actually be close to you. Jesus actually said in one place, "Woe to the man who only has good things said about him." Because the false prophets had the same kind of treatment. Wide acceptance. Verse 19, "Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go that I may enter through them, and I will praise, I will give thanks to the Lord. Open for me the gates where the righteous enter, and I will go in and I will thank the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter." That is, these gates lead to the presence of the Lord, and the godly enter there. "I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation." The New Living Translation says, "I thank you for answering my prayer and giving me victory. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." I need to give you a simple truth. Your rejection does not change God's mind. Your rejection does not change God's mind. If in Passover you don't put the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel of your home, God's not going to change his mind. You're going to suffer you're not going to be delivered. You're not going to be saved. God is not going to change his mind about his son, Jesus. In fact, where people were in the business of rejecting Jesus, Jesus said to them, "Have you not ever read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." We read in the book of Acts, the lame man is healed at Gate Beautiful. Peter and the disciples have to give a defense of what's happened, and here's what they say. "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, but has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Your rejection does not change God's mind. Verse 23, this is the Lord's doing. It came from the Lord. It is marvelous and wonderful in our eyes. It is wonderful to see. This is the day of salvation. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save us now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Give us success. Verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you. We will bless you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festival or the festal sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. The New Living Translation says, "The Lord is God shining upon us. Take the sacrifice and bind it with cords on the altar. You are my God. I will praise you. I will give thanks to you. You are my God. I will exalt you. I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy, his steadfast love, his faithful love endures forever." This kind of salvation demands a song. This kind of salvation deserves a song. In Passover, could have been Psalm 118. For the Lord's Supper, could be Psalm 118. I remind you of some lyrics written. I've known this song for some time. I love the chorus of it. I don't know that I'm singing today, but let me give you the words. Here's what the words are. This song is called "Mighty to Save." It's written by Reuben Timothy Morgan and Benjamin David Fielding. "Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me. All my fears and failures fill my life again. I give my life to follow. Everything I believe in, now I surrender. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King, Jesus." Salvation, this kind of salvation, deserves a song. It is my prayer that the Lord has prepared us to come to his table both with song and with truth, with hearts that have been warmed with hearts that are celebrating the forgiveness that is only in Christ. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, I would invite you to do that. It really is pretty simple. It really is the idea, the conviction that I can't save myself. I need a Savior. Jesus is God's Son. He can do it. I'm going to come to Him and ask Him, Jesus, would you save me? He'll do it. If you need help doing that, I'm delighted to do that. You make sure and you have contact with me, and we won't be rushed or hurried, and we'll make sure that you understand exactly what you need to do. If you're already there and you're ready to profess your faith in the Lord Jesus, then I invite you in just a few moments to come down and grab a hold of my hand and say, I want to follow Jesus. Maybe there would be others who would say, I want to unite with this church. I would invite you to do that. If you do, you need to come and plant your life here and figure out how to serve the Lord here. Perhaps there would be others who would just say, you know, these things are new to me and I'm thinking about them. Or perhaps I've drifted away and I need help getting back. Whatever your need, you make sure that you say yes to the Spirit of God, even as we stand together and sing a hymn of response.